In the sermon, but it'll be from 1 Kings chapter 11, verses 1 through 11. This is the sixth and final series that started back in 2017, so you see how often I bring these messages to you. So we'll do a bit of a review, since it's been so long, of the events that began at the end of chapter 7 in 1 Kings, and led up to the scriptures that we'll be looking at today. Since there are two books in the Old Testament titled 1 Kings and 2 Kings, one might reasonably ask, how did Israel come to have kings, since they had been led by the Lord God directly and through his prophets? The answer is found in 1 Samuel chapter 8. When the prophet Samuel was old, the elders of Israel came to Samuel and asked him to appoint us a king to judge over us like all the nations. Samuel was displeased and prayed to the Lord, and the Lord said, "Obey the voice of the people in all that they say to you, for they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me from being king over them." Samuel warned the people what would happen if Israel chose a man to rule over them instead of Almighty God. The people rejected Samuel's prophecy, and they chose Saul to be king over them. It wasn't long before Saul strayed from the ways of the Lord, and he eventually was rejected by God. Even while Samuel was still ruling the nation of Israel, God chose his successor. David, the youngest son of Jesse, was called out by God and appointed by the prophet Samuel to rule over Israel. After the promised land had been conquered, and when the nation of Israel was established, there was peace in the land, and King David wanted to build a house for God. But God said, "No, you will not build a house for me. One of your heirs will rule after you, and he will build my house." Then David, in his old age, chose Solomon to be Israel's next king. And it was Solomon that was God's choice to build the temple. It seems that most people have heard of Solomon and his wisdom. But what many people don't understand is how Solomon acquired that wisdom. It was a gift from God. In 1 Kings chapter 3, in a dream, God asked Solomon what he could do for Solomon. And Solomon's response was, "Give your servant an understanding mind to govern your people, that I may discern between good and evil. For who is able to govern this your great people?" God's response followed. It pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked this. And God said to him, "Because you have asked this, and not asked for yourself long life or riches, or the life of your enemies, but have asked for yourself understanding to discern what is right, behold, I give you a wise and discerning mind, so that none like you has ever been, and none like you shall rise after you. I give you also what you have not asked, both riches and honor, so that no king shall compare with you all your days." God is the source of all true wisdom, and wisdom is certainly a gift from God. That brings us to the end of 1 Kings chapter 7, where this series of messages began. Solomon had built the temple to the very detailed specifications given by the Lord himself. In chapter 8, the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord that contained the tablets that were given to Moses on Mount Sinai and was placed in the inner sanctuary of the house called the Most Holy Place. The nation gathered in Jerusalem, and Solomon led the entire assembly in prayer, declaring the greatness of God and reminding everyone how God keeps his promises to those who walk before him with all their heart. Solomon spoke of the promises that God had made to his father David, and they had been, and how God had fulfilled those promises, including the promise to place David's son on the throne of Israel. Then in 1 Kings 8:10, a cloud filled the house of the Lord so that the priest could not stand to minister because of the cloud. For the glory of the Lord filled the house of the Lord. God had promised his people that he would dwell with them. Now God demonstrated in a very visible way that he is keeping the promise to be with his people by filling the temple with his glory in front of everyone. Solomon praised God and called for the Lord to bless his people. An amazing number of sacrifices were made to the Lord. A second week-long feast is begun, and there is a second visitation by God to Solomon, where the Lord reiterates his promises and commits himself to Israel. He reminds his people of their duties and warns them of the consequences if they turn away from him and follow other gods. This was a wonderful time in the history of Israel. The descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob had been slaves in Egypt for 400 years. Israel had wandered in the desert for 40 years and had engaged in battle after battle to conquer the promised land. And now, the Lord had given them rest, just as he had promised. Life was good, and Israel had much to be thankful for. Solomon goes on to affirm and remind the people that every word of God's promises made to Moses had been fulfilled. Israel had every reason to have complete trust and confidence in God. Then Solomon asked God to always be with his people and bless them. Why? So that the rest of the world might know the Lord, as Israel knows the Lord, the only true and living God, the creator of all things, who deserves to be worshipped by every human being. In chapter 9, the Lord had promised to dwell in the temple for all time. Then the Lord gave the conditions of that promise. If you keep my commandments, I will establish your royal throne over Israel forever. Then the Lord gave a warning. If those conditions were not met, saying, "But if you turn aside from me, then I will cut off Israel from the land that I have given them, and the temple will become a heap of ruins." In chapter 10, we read about a confirmation of God's blessings on Israel. The Queen of Sheba, the leader of a foreign nation, who came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. She had heard of Solomon's wisdom and came to see for herself, for surely the report she had heard had been exaggerated. No man was that wise. So she put Solomon to the test with many questions, and Solomon answered all of her questions, and she found that there wasn't anything that Solomon couldn't explain. When she had heard Solomon's answers and explanations, and saw the great wealth and the worship Solomon rendered at the temple, she was astounded. Furthermore, her conclusions was that all of these blessings were from the hand of God. She recognized that the Lord had set his love on his people Israel. She also recognized that the purpose of these blessings is not simply wealth and power, but to execute justice and righteousness. just as Solomon had prayed back in chapter 3, verse 9. Hiram, the king of Tyre, also said something very similar to the in a parallel text in 2 Chronicles 2:11, where he said, "Blessed be the Lord of Israel, who has made heaven and earth, who has given King David a wise son, who has discretion and understanding." The world was noticing the Lord's blessing on his people, and he was drawing, he was drawing Gentiles to Jerusalem. Great wealth continued to pour into Israel from tariffs and tributes and gifts from kings and governors of nations of all the land that Israel controlled. In verses 23 through 24, we read this amazing statement. Solomon excelled all the kings of the earth in wealth and wisdom. Israel went from slavery to wandering in the wilderness without a land of their own to being a world power. And all of it came from the hand of God. And the whole earth sought the presence of Solomon to hear his wisdom, which God had put in his mind. No amount of study or meditation or doctrinal degrees could have given Solomon that kind of wisdom. God had put it in his mind. Solomon was the instrument that God was using to reveal himself to the world. And now the Lord was calling Gentiles to himself. What a wonderful picture of God's grace in blessing Israel and calling others to faith, to the only true and living God. This is the fulfillment of Solomon's request in chapter 8, verses 60. That all the people of the earth may know that the Lord is God. There is no other. Solomon is a type of Christ, full of wisdom that can only be attributed to the wisdom of God. Here in 1 Kings, the Lord was calling foreign nations to Jerusalem and the temple. In Matthew, we see that Jesus is sending the apostles out to make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit. Whether calling or sending, the mission is the same, redeeming lost people out of a fallen world. The Lord's blessing was upon Solomon, and the nation of Israel had reached the pinnacle of power and wisdom and wealth and influence in the world for the purpose of blessing all the nations of the earth and building the kingdom of God. Now remember back in chapter 9, God's promise, his condition, his warning. God had kept his promise to Solomon and to Israel. Now the question is the conditions going to be met? So let us now read the text that we'll be covering in chapter 11, verses 1 through 11. Now King Solomon loved many foreign women, along with the daughter of Pharaoh, Moabite, Ammonite, Edomite, Sidonian, and Hittite women, from the nations concerning which the Lord had said to the people of Israel, "You shall not enter into marriage with them, neither shall they with you, for surely they will turn away your heart after other gods." Solomon clung to these in love. He had 700 wives, princesses, and 300 concubines, and his wives turned away his heart. For when Solomon was old, his wives turned away his heart after other gods, and his heart was not wholly true to the Lord, his God, as was the heart of David, his father. For Solomon went after Ashtaroth, the goddess of the Sidonians, and after Milcom, the abomination of the Ammonites. So Solomon did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, and did not wholly follow the Lord, as David his father had done. Then Solomon built a high place for Chemosh, the abomination of Moab, and for Molech, the abomination of the Ammonites, on the mountain east of Jerusalem. And so he did for all his foreign wives, who made offerings and sacrifices to their gods. And the Lord was angry with Solomon, because his heart had turned away from the Lord, and God, the God of Israel, who had appeared to him twice, and had commanded him concerning these things, that he should not go after other gods. But he did not keep the Lord's command as it commanded. Therefore, the Lord said to Solomon, since this has been your practice, and you have not kept your commandments, or my commandments, and my statutes that I have commanded you, I will surely tear the kingdom from you and give it to your servant. This is the Lord's word. So here we have in verses 1 through 2, we begin with verses 1 through 2. Through the end of chapter 10, God had promised Israel and Solomon, and he had blessed Solomon and Israel, and had promised, as he had promised. Then we come to the word now. And in the King James Bible, that word is translated as but. Which indicates a turning point or a change. And we certainly have an enormous change from the end of chapter 10 to the beginning of chapter 11. This section of chapter 11 is the beginning of another record of the aspect of the story that led up to this point in history. Not just a different perspective, but details of Solomon's behavior that are as disheartening as God's blessing had been amazing. Remember the Lord's promise. I have heard your prayer and your plea, which you made before me. I have consecrated this house that you have built by putting my name there forever. My eyes and my heart will be there for all time. Then the condition, which was Solomon's duty to uphold. If you will walk before me as David your father walked, with integrity of heart and uprightness, doing according to all that I have commanded you, and keep my commandments and my rules, then I will establish your royal throne over Israel forever, as I promised David your father. The first verse in chapter 11 is we have a complete and utter failure to meet God's condition. Then there was a reiteration of God's commandment not to marry outside the tribes of Israel. And we were given the reason why. This was the wisest man to ever live, and yet he made extremely unwise decisions concerning marriage. This should tell us something about the power of sin, about temptation, about extreme power and wealth. Solomon had everything that any man could ever ask for, yet he jeopardized it all by ignoring God's commandments and the wisdom contained in those commandments, and he used human reasoning. Does this remind you of someone else who had everything that you could ever hope for and threw it all away by disobeying the Lord? Remember Adam, living in a state of innocence, living in paradise with daily fellowship with God? He threw it all away for the promise contained in a lie. Both men disobeyed God after God had blessed them in ways that you and I could only imagine. Already in verse 3, we have the consequences of Solomon's actions manifesting just the way the Lord said that they would. referring to the foreign wives, the Lord said, "For surely they will turn away your heart after other gods." Now, there were hints of trouble in earlier chapters in 1 Kings that only a careful reading would pick up on. One example is Hiram, the king of Tyre, who had provided enormous amounts of gold and timber for the building of the temple. And when Solomon went to compensate Hiram for these gifts, which were of enormous value, it was quite a disappointment to Hiram. The gift was nowhere near comparable, and so he did not make a friend by that action. Then we also have the fact that a lot of the work on the temple and in Jerusalem, Solomon's palace and other construction projects were used by forced labor. And this forced labor were the people of the nations that were from the Promised Land before it was conquered. And these people were supposed to have been completely driven out by God's command. But Israel didn't complete the job and wasn't successful. And so these people were subjugated, and they were made as forced labor. So you can imagine these people were very resentful against Solomon and the nation of Israel. Then we also have what was contrary to the Lord's command concerning the conduct of the kings of Israel that was given back in Deuteronomy 17. Solomon built a fleet of ships, accumulated enormous amounts of gold, built chariots as part of strengthening the military, and reinforced military outposts. God's blessings of wealth were to be enjoyed, but they were not to be trusted in. Israel's kings were not to put their confidence and trust in wealth and military power. They were commanded to trust the Lord. These things were in addition to Solomon's marrying not only many wives, but marrying foreign wives. So then in verses 4 through 8, tells us that when Solomon was old, his wives turned his heart away and towards other gods. Some commentaries suggest that the word old means Solomon was about 50 or 55 years old. So I suppose that makes a number of us really old. This text also tells us that his heart was not wholly true to the Lord his God, and Solomon did not wholly follow God. Solomon's devotion and worship were divided. The Lord called his people to be wholly committed to him and forbid idol worship. Both David and Solomon committed terrible sins, but the big difference between David and Solomon is that David's repentance was clear to all. Solomon turned away from Almighty God and did what was evil in his sight. He built places of worship to worship the false gods of his many wives, where their offerings and sacrifices were made to those false gods. So the condition of God's promise was clearly not met, which meant the consequences of the warning would follow. Solomon's zeal for the Lord in his youth was diminished as he accumulated power and wealth. Worldliness gradually crept into his life and into his thinking. His commitment to the Lord gradually drifted and changed from a wholehearted faith and dedication to following the Lord to blended alliances, even building temples for the worship of foreign gods of his wives. One commentator accused Solomon of being the author of syncretism. In Solomon's case, syncretism was the blending together of the worship of Jehovah, the God of Israel, with that of idols and false gods. Verses 9 through 11, you come to the verses where God confirms that he will do as he had warned Solomon when he said, "But if you turn aside from following me, you or your children, and do not keep my commandments and my statutes that I have set before you, but go and serve other gods and worship them, then I will cut off Israel from the land that I have given them. And the house that I have consecrated for my name, I will cast out of my sight. And Israel will become a proverb and a byway among all people. And this house will become a heap of ruins." Verse 9 says, "The Lord was angry with Solomon because his heart had turned away from the Lord, the God of Israel." The Lord had appeared to Solomon not once, but twice. And the Lord kept all his promises to Abraham, to Moses, to David, and to Solomon. He had blessed Solomon with unparalleled wealth and granted unparalleled wisdom and granted enormous wealth and made Israel the light of the world. Solomon had every reason to continue to praise the Lord for these rich blessings and continue to worship God, the very source of all these blessings. Yet Solomon strayed. Is there any doubt about the insidiousness of sin, the powerful temptations of the evil one, the allure of worldliness? If such a wise man could be lured away from following God. The verses and chapters that follow today's text give the details of the consequences of not keeping God's conditions of obedience. The nation of Israel would be divided into the northern and southern kingdoms, and both kingdoms were eventually conquered by foreign nations, and the people of Israel were once again subjugated, and the temple was destroyed. So you may wonder why I would end a series of messages on such a low note as the demise of the nation of Israel in Solomon's day. Well, these verses in chapter 11 highlight the necessity of devoting our lives to following our Lord and Savior in reliance upon the Holy Spirit. We must continually exercise the faith that God has given us, trusting in Him, heeding all His wise counsel contained in His Word. You can be a humble child of God, of modest means, and faithfully follow Christ. Solomon is proof that being rich and famous is not necessarily a good thing. It may bring temptations that one would otherwise not have to face. Most of you know that in spite of Solomon and Israel's disobedience and consequent defeat and subjugation to foreign powers, God did not leave them in bondage. Through a series of miraculous events, Israel was restored. The temple was rebuilt. The Lord has always preserved his people. The scriptures are full of examples of circumstances that appeared to be hopeless situations, only to have the Lord intervene and accomplish his purposes and preserve his people. There was Adam in the Garden of Eden. He had life in a world without sin and regular fellowship with God. God's conditions and warnings had been given to Adam, and yet he sinned and was under a sentence of death. What appeared to be a hopeless situation was the very time that the Lord, in his great mercy, promised a Savior, ultimately being fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember the days of Noah, when mankind was so completely corrupt and wicked that God brought judgment upon all mankind through the flood. And yet he preserved Noah and his family and made a covenant with him. Then there was the 400 years of slavery in Egypt. Israel had no army and no hope of freedom except for the intervention of the Lord, working through Moses, resulting in their release from captivity and culminating in Israel having their own land, a gift from God, preserving his people and blessing them. There are many other examples of hopeless situations where the Lord provided a solution. Imagine the hopelessness the apostles must have felt when the Messiah, the Savior of Israel, Jesus the Christ, had been executed and his body laid in the grave. Yet God raised him from the dead. He appeared multiple times to the disciples and many others before his ascension into heaven, exactly as he said he would, fulfilling his promise of salvation to his people, who were otherwise hopelessly lost. We were hopelessly lost until the Lord blessed us with saving faith and the good news of Jesus Christ. So what lessons can we learn from today's scripture? One, we need to take God at his word, not only for his promises, but also for his requirements and his warnings. He is serious when he speaks, and we are to believe him completely. His word is unwavering. What he says will come to pass, both in blessings and in warnings and in judgments. We need to be very vigilant with our conduct, especially in times of plenty and great blessing, so that we don't lose focus on, so we don't have our focus on the material blessings and forget the Lord. And three, we need to wholly follow the Lord, forsaking all other so-called gods or idols, for he will not tolerate allegiances. Yeah, get it right this time. The last time I said the wrong word, which you probably picked up on. He will not tolerate shared allegiances or split devotions. One might ask if Solomon, the wisest man to ever live, made such a train wreck of his life and the nation of Israel, what hope do you and I have of walking with God and living an obedient life, serving him faithfully to the glory of his name? The answer is quite simple. Rely on God's wisdom and not our own. How do we obtain that wisdom? From his word, with reliance upon the Holy Spirit. There is no mystery. God's word is clear. Our duty is to hear his word, meditate on it, and follow it. Let us conclude by reading some of the wisdom that is readily available to us. A wonderful example of God's wisdom is found in Colossians. I'll read them in just a second. Those two paragraphs are full of godly wisdom and advice, but we also keep in mind that they are commandments. So let me just read you an example of some of the wisdom that we are blessed to have readily available to us. He tells us to put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you: sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these you once walked when you were living in them. But now you must put them all away. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Here there is not Greek nor Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another. And if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you must also forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whether you do, and whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. If you are a Christian, one who has put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, then you have the indwelling Holy Spirit and the Word of God to guide you and give you the ability to obey him. If you are not a Christian, then I plead with you to hear the gospel and the good news of Jesus Christ and believe it. The gospel is proclaimed to all, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. They have been separated from the only true and living God. But in John chapter 3, we read, God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, and whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever has not believed in is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. Amen.